Zechariah 12, and then Zechariah 14, and then Revelation 16 and Revelation 19. Zechariah 12, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Verse 8, in that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, and like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. Zechariah 14, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, and the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. The Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name one. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord shall strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. Revelation 16, verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Revelation 19, verse 11, now I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
I want to preach to us for a few moments today from this thought, this subject, the day every knee bows.
Amen.
The day every knee bows. Can we just love the Lord one more time? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy and grace, your kindness to us, God, your presence in this place, Lord. We love you, Lord. We pray that you touch our hearts and our minds in this house. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
I will never forget. It was 1981. I was 13 years old. Didn't have the Holy Ghost yet, but I would receive it by summer. It was part of that long period of nuclear saber rattling called the Cold War. The United States and Russia had about 60,000 nuclear warheads between them. Theirs were aimed at us and ours were aimed at them. It was winter. I remember that well because our church, my home church in Louisiana, was holding a series of special services of on end time prophecy, and it was dark outside when church began. That's how I knew it. Remember that it was winter. The guest speaker, the evangelist, was well known for his insight and knowledge of Bible prophecy, and when he preached, you felt as though the Lord could come at any minute. And it's not that he was wrong or mistaken. That was only 38 years ago. And when you compare that to 2,000 years ago, when Jesus said that he would return quickly, 38 years is like 2 hours ago. But the one thing that I remember that evangelist saying was when he described the scenario of what would happen if and when Russia fired a nuclear warhead at the United States. And I think I've mentioned a little bit of this before, but he described in detail how many minutes it would take for our missile tracking system to pick up on missiles headed toward the eastern United States. He detailed how many minutes it would take for the president to know, and for President Reagan to then be or to be briefed on the catastrophic situation, and how many minutes it would take to put together an emergency address to the nation, and finally how many minutes those of us in each time zone had, and the amount of devastation we would see. And of course, those on the eastern seaboard, such as Jacksonville with its two naval stations, would have very little time to think about what was about to happen, and would never know it when it did. But I remember him saying that once Moscow gave the go-ahead and the order was given, missiles were fired, and he would say, "You've got 25 or 26 minutes, and then when they notify the president, and by the time this and this, and then you've got, and he would count down. You've got 17 minutes, and then you've got 15, and then you've got 13, and I couldn't wait hardly to get to the altar because I just knew that Russia was about to fire missiles at the United States. Man." He described the flash of light. He described the sudden heat and the vacuum that would suck the breath out of your body. Amen. Now, before you criticize him for his methods and call it scare tactics or fear mongering, consider this. Number one, Jesus preached the same way. Two, John the Baptist preached the same way. Three, it pushed my 13-year-old self to want to be saved, and I'm still here, and I'm still saved, and I'm preaching a similar message. Amen. Amen. And four, he was absolutely right that it was possible, and still is. And five, the Bible clearly mentions Russia in connection to end-time prophecy. When you see the words Gog and Magog, that's a reference to Russia and its prince or ruler. And when you see Meshach and Tubal, that's Moscow and Tobolsk. Also, Daniel's prophecy in chapter 7 and in Revelation 13 both mention the bear in end time prophecy. And the bear is the symbol of Russia. The point of all that is to say that though time may change things and our perspective of things may change, God's word does not change. And what it says will happen, will happen. Our understanding and perspective can be refocused and refined, but God's word does not change. Amen. Now you might say, well, the Cold War is over. Russia isn't really a threat anymore, but that's not true. Yes, the Cold War is over, but our government spends a lot of money every day. And some of it here in Jacksonville patrolling our waters and international waters looking for Russian submarines that may be getting too close to our sovereign nation. Amen. On Friday, 2 days ago, a story came out that says, and I quote, Russia is deploying long-range cruise missiles to the Western Atlantic that American defense officials say will allow Moscow to target Washington and other East Coast cities with conventional or nuclear attacks. Moscow is adding caliber land attack cruise missiles to both warships and missile submarines that Moscow plans to use in Atlantic patrols near the United States, something that was once routine during the Cold War. The missile flies close to the sea surface, frustrating efforts to detect and strike the missile with anti-missile systems. Amen. Far from the tens of thousands of nuclear warheads that both the U.S. and Russia had during the Cold War, Russia now has approximately 5,200 nuclear warheads, and the United States has about 9,600. Of that combined 14,800 between the two nations, if only eight were used, half the world's population would die. What's my point? My point is that we are living in the last days. And we are ever closer to the coming of the Lord. Jesus warned us. He warned us. He warned every reader that you're going to see, you're going to hear of war and rumors of war. Amen. He said, you're going to hear talk of war. When you see that, you're in the last days, but it's not over yet. You're going to see nations rising against nations. And you're going to see kingdoms against kingdoms. He said, you'll be hated for my name's sake. That's the war against Christianity. You're going to be hated for my name's sake. He said, you'll see false prophets. And he said, you're going to hear false prophets. They're going to say all kinds of things, but don't believe it. He said, iniquity will abound. Iniquity will be everywhere. It will be entertainment. It will be accepted as normal. Everyone will do what he or she wants to do. Everyone will do what they believe is right in their own eyes. Amen. And because of that, he says, the love of many will wax cold. In other words, love will not be what it once was. It will be conditional. It will be skeptical. It will lack trust. It will lack longevity. That's why people can jump from marriage to marriage. Amen. That's why people can jump from relationship to relationship. Amen. He said, but when you see this gospel of the kingdom preached in all the world, then you will know that the end is upon you. Thank God for missionaries who will preach the gospel in all the world and train others to do so as well. Here, that's where we are now. The gospel, the word of God, is being preached in all the world. Not everyone is hearing it yet, but they will have the opportunity. Amen. There are still millions who haven't heard it, but it's reaching. It's there and it's here in this community. Amen. Not everyone is saved who will be saved. But the end of this age, as we know it, is upon us. Jesus then said, in verse 15 of Matthew 24, you're going to see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. He said, you're going to see this in the holy place. Now, for those who are not familiar with this, you may be thinking, well, what is that? What's he talking about? The abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist in the last days, the Antichrist stands in the temple in Jerusalem and tells the Jewish people that I am your Messiah and there is no longer a need for all these sacrifices that will have resumed. Now, the problem with that right now is there is no temple. The last Jewish temple was destroyed in 70 AD. However, most Orthodox Jews want their temple rebuilt. And they're working hard to have that done. They want it. They want to make that happen. Now, there are a lot of Jews that don't want a temple built because it will disrupt their lives and their lifestyles. And they don't want that. They know that it will usher in the Messiah. And they don't want that. They're not ready for that. But there are many, many Jews that want their temple built. But what's stopping the building of the temple is that there has to be a peace agreement that will allow the building of the temple. Or else there would be all-out war in Jerusalem between the Jews and the Palestinians. Because the Al-Aqsa Mosque is sitting near where the temple will be built. And so there has to be a peace agreement. Every U.S. president for the last 25 years have tried to broker a peace agreement. But it won't be a U.S. president that does it. It will be a world leader who will be adored and respected by all, but who will eventually be revealed as the Antichrist. Daniel 9:27 says, then he shall confirm a covenant, literally the word means treaty, with many for 1 week, that's 7 years. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. In other words, this Antichrist, he's going to broker a peace agreement between the Jews and the Palestinians, and as Daniel says, a treaty, and Paul says, and Jesus mentions this as well, that he then will declare that he is the Messiah and he will sit in the temple as though he is God, and that is the abomination of desolation. But for that to happen, there has to be a temple. In Revelation 11, John said, I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Now, when John's writing this in 97 AD, the temple has been destroyed for 20-something years. So there's no temple. But he's speaking, of course, prophetically. And the angel's telling him in his vision of heaven, and his vision of the last days, rather, to rise and take this measuring rod and measure the temple, measure the altar, and leave out, he says, leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. In other words, it has been given to Arab Muslims for the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is there right now. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And so this is, after the temple is built, this is the first 3.5 years of that new temple. They will stand near one another. The temple on the Temple Mount, the Al-Aqsa Mosque also at the Temple Mount, they will share it and they will be in peace with one another. And so Jesus said that when you see this happening, when you see this man of sin go into the temple, and when he claims to be the Messiah, and he causes the sacrifices to cease, and sits as though he is God, he says, you know then that the end is upon you. You know then that tribulation is coming. And he said, you will see the rise of false prophets. And specifically, one false prophet who, according to Revelation chapters 16, 19, and 20, is closely connected to the Antichrist. They are partners, so to speak. And so Jesus said he will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And then Jesus warns us and says, when everyone says to you, follow this guy, he's the Christ, don't believe it. Everybody's going to be looking at this guy and say, hey, this is the Messiah, this is the Christ. And he's not like the Christian's Christ, because he lets us do anything we want to do. And he condones our lifestyles. And he condones, and we love this guy. And the world loves this guy. And the media loves this guy. Everybody loves this guy. Follow this guy. And Jesus says he's even going to do signs. And he's going to do wonders. How's he going to do that? Because he's going to have the power of Satan in him. And he will perform signs. But Jesus says, when you see this, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Don't follow that. And then he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, when all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Amen. He says, when all of this is happening, he says, when you see all of these things happening, and you see all this stuff going on, and it's chaos everywhere, he says, look to the clouds, because in the clouds, you're going to see the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ. You're going to see him coming. And he's going to come with great power. And then you're going to hear the blast of a great trumpet. And his angels are going to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth, all across heaven. What a great and glorious day. Now, his return, not the rapture, but his return, will be at what we call, and what the Bible calls, and we read it a moment ago, Armageddon. The mere mention of the word Armageddon evokes ominous images of apocalyptic slaughter, nuclear holocaust, and blood flowing to the horses' bridles. The world will blame Israel for all the chaos that has come upon it. Right? Israel gets blamed for a lot of things. And the world will blame Israel. And finally, an army of various nations, led by Russia, I believe, will invade Israel. Now, Israel is such a tiny nation, but they are so hated by the world. Iran hates Israel. Syria hates Israel. All the countries around them pretty much hate Israel. Animosity toward Israel is growing around the world, even in the West. Why do nations hate Israel? Why do people hate Israel? Why do they want to destroy Israel? The destruction of Israel is, and always has been, one of Satan's primary goals. Because if he can destroy Israel, then God can't keep his promises. And if God can't keep his promises, then that makes God a liar. And if God is a liar, then he can no longer be God, right? Zechariah 12:9 says, "It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." He will allow them to come against Jerusalem. He's already said, his word already says that. But he says, "In that day I will destroy the nations that do come against Jerusalem." And so Jesus is coming back to earth to defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, his people. In that day, he will come to destroy the nations that come against Jerusalem at the battle of Armageddon. Amen. And so this battle that the Bible speaks of, nations coming against Israel, Israel then will attempt to defend itself against all these gathering nations. And they will, Israel just posted, there was an article just in the last few days where, the last few weeks rather, where Israel says that they have missiles like no other nation. I believe that. But Israel will attempt to defend itself. But the Lord will allow them to seem as though they are being defeated. Because if they do it on their own, they won't need him. And so he will allow Israel and Jerusalem specifically to seem like they're about to be defeated by the nations of the world that have come against them in this battle. But then Jesus returns, and he comes down, and he's on this white horse, and he's got an army behind him. And he's come to destroy the nations that are coming against his people. That's one reason why he returns. The Bible says God says, "I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yea, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the morning at Hadad Ramon in the plain of Megiddo." What he's saying here is that in Megiddo, in the valley of Megiddo, at Armageddon, there will be a great slaughter. There will be a great mourning there. But then he says, when they look on me and recognize that I'm the one, that I am their Messiah, I'm the one they pierced, I'm the one they nailed to a tree, I'm the one whose side they put a spear in, or at least they commissioned the Roman soldiers to do it. They will know that I am the one. And they will look on me and they will grieve as one who grieves for his only son. Amen. And there will be great mourning, he says, in that day. They will weep because they recognize that is the Messiah. He's the one. And so after the Lord destroys Israel's enemies at the Battle of Armageddon, their eyes will be opened, their understanding will be opened, and they will recognize that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. Amen. And they will recognize and realize their error, and they will mourn that they have rejected then. They realize that they have rejected the Messiah for 2,000 years. And on that day, the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and those under the earth. And that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee. Not just the Jews. Not just those with Christian backgrounds. Not those who missed the rapture for various reasons. But every knee, every tongue, every race, every religion, right? every Muslim, every Buddhist, every atheist, every, no matter what you want to call it, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he will not return as the peaceable, soft-spoken teacher that we often make him out to be. Revelation 19, John said, I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. He says his eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew but himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen. I can't wait for fine linen. White and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's king of all other kings. He's Lord of all other lords. He has many crowns, verse 12 says, because when he comes and takes over. When he comes, all nations will submit to him. And so he wears all crowns. There will be no one rebelling against him then. When he comes, he will be king above anybody else who calls himself king. He will be Lord above anyone else who calls himself Lord. The knee of every king will bow. The tongue of every king will confess. The knee of every lord will bow. The knee of every president will bow. The knee of every prime minister will bow. The knee of every dictator and monarch will bow in that day. Out of his mouth, he says, a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. What's the sharp sword? It's his word. And so with his word, he strikes the nations. That's judgment. So he comes with fire in his eyes. He comes with crowns. He comes with a name that's not yet revealed. He comes with a robe dipped in blood. He comes with a sharp sword, a rod of iron, fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He's not coming to mess around. He's coming with judgment. Amen. And so in these last days, God is calling people to a restoration of repentance. Amen. God is calling nations. He's calling cities. He's calling communities. He's calling churches and he's calling individuals to a restoration of repentance. Amen. Yes, he's a God of peace and mercy and grace right now. Yes, he is. He is all of that. Yes, he loves you with an everlasting love. Yes, he loves you unconditionally. Yes, he will forgive you no matter what you've done. No matter what I've done. No matter where we've been. No matter the sin. Forgiveness is in this house. Mercy and grace is in this place today. And so he's calling, he's beckoning every man, every woman, every young person and child to come to repentance while there's still time. While he's still showing mercy and grace. While he's still reaching. Amen. Because there is coming a day when every knee shall bow. And so, repentance is for every one of us. Amen. It's for today, and it's for tomorrow. And it's for Tuesday, and it's for Wednesday. And it's for Thursday and Friday. And of course, it's for Saturday. Amen. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us must come to repentance. And when we refuse to repent, and when we say we don't need to repent, we're saying to God, I will be my own God. I will be master of my own destiny. I am the ruler of my life. I will do what I want to do. When the reality is, we don't control our own breath. We don't control our own heartbeat. Amen. And so, there is coming a day when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. That day is reserved for those who refuse to bow now. It's reserved for those who refuse to confess with their mouths now. Amen. And so that day stands alone in that aspect. But there's a lot of other days. And today is one of them. Today is one of them. I can bow today. I can say, you know what, God? I know there's been a stirring in my heart. There's been something I just couldn't quite place it. I couldn't put my finger on, but there's something stirring in me that something's just not right in the world. And now I realize, God, you are coming soon. I realize we are in the last days. I realize today is my day to bow. I don't want to wait till that day. I don't want to wait till that day when I'm forced by judgment and I'm forced by the wrath and fierceness of Almighty God to bow. No. I want to do it today while grace and mercy is flowing. You see, Jesus isn't focusing on judgment right now, even for the worst of sinners. Rather, today he's preoccupied with mercy. Today he's preoccupied with grace. Today he's preoccupied with long-suffering. Today is the day our knees should bow and our tongue should confess. Oh, hallelujah. On that day, everybody will know him. On that day, everybody will repent. But I want to know him today. I want to repent today. Amen. On that day, everybody's going to be looking for water. Where is water? Where is water? Not only are they thirsty, but their thirst then, even though their mouths will be dry, their thirst will be for water to be baptized in on that day. Give us water. Somebody show me some water. Somebody baptize me. Somebody baptize me in his name. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You should have already done that. And so today, there's water to be baptized. Today. You don't have to wait until then. There's a big difference between then and now, between future and present. Today is the day of salvation. That is the day of judgment. Amen. I believe that too often, as I draw to a close here, I believe that too often we forget about the coming of the Lord. We forget about all of those things because we're thinking about too many other things. We're thinking about too many earthly things. Thinking about careers and all those good things, all those necessary things. When we think about that so much, retirement, finances, homes, repairs, all these things, colleges, children's college, all this stuff. And our minds get so cluttered with things that we would even say are necessary. And just part of life that we forget that Jesus Christ is coming. We forget about the coming of the Lord. But I pray that we would just one more time today think about it. He's coming soon. I can see it in the world. I can see it in the events of the world and the things that are happening, and I read it in the news, and I see all of these things, and there's chaos. There's not chaos like there's gonna be, but there's chaos, and I see the things that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24, and I say, wow, that sounds so much like today. Amen. That's because it is like today. He's coming back. He's coming for a church, a bride, a people who are called by His name. He's coming for a bride who has made herself ready. He's coming for a bride who is spotless. He's the bridegroom. The church is the bride. And He's coming for a spotless bride, a spotless church, without wrinkle, without blemish. Amen? He's coming for a righteous church. He's coming for a people who pursue righteousness and holiness and want it. They want to be holy because He's holy. He's coming for a people that love Him. He's coming for a church, a bride, yes. But He's coming for you and me. Amen. And so on that day, when He comes, there's only one of two places you can be on that day. You will either be behind Him, clothed in fine linen, riding on a white horse, part of His army, or you will be looking up at His coming in judgment. There's only two options. Amen. And so, rather than bow that day, I would rather bow this day. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. So many different walks of life here. So many different backgrounds. And every one of us have a different relationship with God. Some of us have known the Lord and walked with God a long time. Some of you not so long. It's okay. Many of us have been baptized in water, in complete immersion, in the name of Jesus Christ, as the Word says. Some of us, maybe not. Some of us have been filled with the Holy Ghost, God's Spirit, the Spirit of God in us. Some of us, not. But today is the day. Today is the day, amen, that every knee can bow. Every knee can bow. Every tongue can confess today. Amen. This could be your day. This could very well be your day that you say, on that day, on that Sunday, January 13, 2019, I was baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And so what I want us to do, I want to invite all of us to come. Find a place to bow. Let's find a place to bow our knee and confess with our mouths. But especially if you say, you know what, I need to be baptized in Jesus' name. Or I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I want it. And I would rather bow now than then. I want you to come. I invite everybody. Let's find a place to pray. Let's find a place to pray in this sanctuary. Let's, this altar area, there's plenty of room here. I invite you to come. Let's find a place to talk to God. Let's find a place to bow the knee and confess with our mouths. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.